Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel is one of these books that it's like, what? The pastor's going to preach out of Ezekiel? You got to be kidding me. Well, guess what? I'm preaching out of Ezekiel. And I want to get things started off before we read out of Ezekiel 33 with this. I think it's the first official hymn book of the Church of the Nazarene. Now, they had other things that they printed, but I don't think the other things were hardcover and adopted in mass. I think this is the first real deal. And I think it's valuable. Last time I saw, somebody was trying to sell it on an online book auction. They wanted like $500 for it. So I never see them around, but I have one right here. And throughout the years, there's some songs that are super popular that, you know, they're not as popular anymore. And around 1920, if you wanted to travel to Europe, you would not get on a plane because that would not be a possibility. You'd travel by ship. And in the 1920s, there's lots of people who had come here from Europe, and they looked at the old world, the land that where they had been born, land where their ancestors were from, were over in Europe, and if they wanted to travel back, you could travel back by ship. And shipping was improving. I mean, by this time you could probably travel and do it in a little bit less than a week. You know, the late 1800s, they figured it would be a 10-day voyage. You know, because they had, by that time, the ships they had sails and steam engine propulsion going. You know, and they're getting faster and more comfortable and larger. And so lots of people were very familiar with things that would involve traveling by ship. And there are some perils that would come with it because it was not uncommon to have storms come up. And we just think about in Central Florida some of the storms we have come up. I mean, you know how it is. It's sunny outside and it looks nice, and all of a sudden one of our storms kick in. And the next thing you know, it's like we're having an absolute hurricane for about 20 minutes, and then it goes away. It's like amazing. It's almost like kind of dangerous, too, when the storm kicks up. I mean, there's sometimes when it kicks up so high that people pull over to the side of the road because it's like you can't drive because it's raining so hard. And imagine yourself being out on the ocean if you'd hit something like that. Now, how it worked was you could be below deck, and can you imagine what it would be like even being in a boat when a storm hit? It would be like the worst amusement park ride that you never want to ride on. Some people, in order to get their equilibrium, would be up on deck because at least you can see the horizon. And that's helpful for some. But the problem that you have is with the great waves, you would deal with the risk that sometime a wave would come over the top and you would go over the side. And if you went over the side, if somebody saw you go over the side, things could be done to try to rescue you. But they had to move fast because with the surging seas and with the winds, every second that goes by, you're getting farther from the ship. And the first thing that would happen would be somebody would throw out a lifeline to you. Life preserver ring with a rope attached to it. And you're going to try to throw it so it gets as close to the person as possible. Because if they can get the lifeline to you and they can get a hold of it, you could pull them to safety. Well, if you throw and you don't throw close enough to them, if you throw and they are not able to grab a hold of it, if you don't throw quickly enough, they could drift away from the ship and you might not be able to turn back. And if they don't know how to swim, they could be lost. And this was a popular hymn years ago. And a lot of people in church, if you know, 50 years ago, if you would have asked the average person in church, oh, you know, what's one of your favorite hymns? You would have heard a lot of people mention the song, Throw Out the Lifeline. And I know some of you are nodding your head. You've heard of it before. Let me read some of it to you. Throw out the lifeline across the dark wave. There is a brother whom someone should save. Somebody's brother. Oh, who then will dare to throw out the lifeline, his peril to share? Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. Throw out the lifeline with hand quick and strong. Why do you tarry? Why linger so long? See, he is sinking. Oh, hasten today. And out with the lifeboat. Away then, away. Throw out the lifeline to danger-fraught men, sinking in anguish where you've never been. Winds and temptations and billows of woe will soon hurl them out where the dark waters flow. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. Soon the season of rescue will be over. Soon will they drift to eternity's shore. Hasten then, my brother, no time to delay, but throw out the lifeline and save them today. Let's look at Ezekiel 33, beginning with verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, speak to your countrymen and say to them, when I bring the sword against a land, and the people of the land choose one of their men and make them their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not take warning, the sword comes and takes his life, his blood will be on his own head, since he heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning. His blood will be on his own head. If he had taken warning, he would have saved himself. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes the life of one of them, that man will be taken away because of his sin, but I will hold the watchman accountable for his blood. If we truly love God and our fellow man, then we cannot keep silent if we see the approaching sword. Sometimes, not just with ourselves, sometimes it could be a family member, sometimes it's someone close to us, that we can see stuff happening in their life. And maybe they don't see it because they're so close to it. But it just troubles you so much in your spirit because you know if they keep going down that path, it's going to cause them a lot of pain. And it's hard because you know the popular thing to do is to keep your mouth closed. And truly, it's hard to know whether to say anything or whether not. But sometimes if you've got somebody who's close to you and you can see what's going on, how can you remain silent? I can think about conversations that happen in the office a lot because of the school. Between Pastor Scott, Miss Tammy, and me, we have seen so many parent child situations come down the street. I mean, lots of them. And sometimes I've told Tammy before, I said, you know, Tammy, I could take a sheet of paper, right? I would put the name, the today's date, and I will sign it. And I am going to tell you what is going to happen with this kid if for the next 3 years. I know what's going to happen. And in love, we've sat and we've had meetings with parents, and sometimes they're good. Sometimes parents hear what we have to say, hear the perspective, and they make adjustments. Sometimes we meet with parents and they aren't open to it at all. Now you could say, well, the popular thing to do would be, if you want everybody to love you, keep your mouth shut. Because generally, most people don't like hearing stuff like that. I want to tell you, if you want to have the most popular private school in town, you want me to tell you how to make it happen? Are you ready? Give every kid straight A's on their report card. Even if the kid is as dumb as a stump. There's most of the parents, if you give them a report card that has straight A's, they don't care if the kid knows anything. They just care he got A's. They will take the kid out to eat to a nice restaurant and let him order a big dessert. And they will take his picture holding that report card. The families have, you have a Facebook moment there. But I want to tell you what, you will just have been dishonest. That's not how it's supposed to be. Really, a report card is supposed to be a measure of real progress and success of what they've done in the classroom. And sometimes, if a child doesn't do good in a particular class, and they get a grade that's not so great, and the grade goes home in the report card, the same energy the parents will pour out now at the school, wanting to know why the teacher is so unfair and ridiculous with their child. You get what I mean? So if the kid doesn't do good, it's the teacher's fault. There's life in 2018. But look at where they're talking about the whole watchman. The Lord is saying that there comes times when we find ourselves in a position where we can see stuff going on in the lives of maybe somebody around us, and we know how it's going to work out. And there's sometimes when God puts us in a position where we need to do something. Let's look at the next verses. He says, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. So the Lord's speaking to Ezekiel. He's saying, I'm making you this watchman. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him of his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, but I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sins, but you will have saved yourselves. Now there are some people, like I think I have a certain degree of special responsibility as being a pastor. But I think that within a family, family members have a certain degree of responsibility because you're part of a family. And I know it can be difficult, even within a family. I know sometimes we deal with parents at the school where they are very, very uncomfortable with confronting their own children on patterns of behavior. But that's part of what being a parent is. In love, we need to share truth with our children. In love, we have to, sometimes we have to rebuke them. Let me direct you to the book of Proverbs. Let me turn there for a second. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs is right after the book of Psalms. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. It says, whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man will incur abuse. And I'll tell you what, if somebody is wicked and you correct them, be prepared to get screamed at because they don't want to hear the truth. But look at verse 8. It says, "Do not rebuke a mocker or he will hate you, but rebuke a wise man and he will love you." Because a wise person is open to truth, even if it be truth that hurts. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. And you know, there's two parts to this. There's speaking out in love and helping a brother. But then there's also an openness that if somebody wants to talk to us. And sometimes people may see something that in love makes their heart very concerned, and they will want to talk with us. And you know, we're all the same. It is very uncomfortable when someone wants to talk to us about something that we're not doing right. I know that the natural response is always to feel defensive. But part of wisdom is to consider the things that are said. You know, is there anything to it? Should I make some changes? I remember one time, this is a funny illustration, but there was a brand of men's pants that was really popular when I started my ministry in, the late 1990s. And, you know, different companies have different symbols. You know, like an Izod shirt has an alligator on it, and different things have different logos. But this particular company, it had a white logo, white rectangular logo, and it was right kind of where the belt buckle would be. You know, so you got the button where you pin your, when you button your pants, and then right underneath there, a little white logo. That's where the logo was. I never even thought about it. I just liked the pants. And I'd wanted a pair because I thought they looked cool. And I bought a pair. Well, I had a man in the church ask if he could meet with me at some point. And I said, okay. He goes, "I need to talk to you about something." I'm like, okay. So he wanted to sit down. And when you're a young pastor, and I was 27 when I started, everybody wanted to tell me what I was doing wrong. You better be prepared to eat a lot of humble pie when you're young. And so he says, "I got to talk to you about your pants you're wearing in church." I said, "What's wrong with my pants?" And he says, "They have a tag." And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "They got a tag in that area." And I'm like, I'm thinking to myself, and I don't even know how I'm going to respond. I mean, I'm just taking it all in. And he goes, "It's sort of like you're calling people's attention to that area. Like you want people to look there." And I'm like, I have arrived at Planet Weird. This is one of the inhabitants. And my first reaction was, this guy dresses like he just walked out of the homeless shelter. He knows nothing. What's he doing telling me? Am I going to let him go through my whole closet and tell me everything he doesn't like? That was my first reaction. And then, so I just thanked him and said nothing. But, you know, for the next day, I couldn't stop thinking about it. And, you know, I thought, in my heart, I thought, this is how he feels about this. I may not agree, but do you know, I never could wear those pants in church anymore. Because every time I went to put them on, I thought, I think he's crazy, but this is obviously a problem for him. I have other pants I can wear. And I remember those ended up going to the thrift store, even though I'd really liked them. the reason I'm sharing that with you is when someone comes up to share with you, it's never easy. It's never you can go, oh, yeah, great, I screwed up and you caught me on it. You know, no one responds like that. Everybody, it's like you can feel defensive. And that's just part of the way we are. But you have to be willing that maybe somebody in love might see something that you're not seeing. I talked about it in Sunday school this morning, but I'll just mention it quickly. You know that wonderful movie, It's a Wonderful Life? George Bailey, the main character, he thought he had come to the conclusion that his life was worthless, and he had the reasons why he thought his life was worthless. And on a time when he was coming, he was going to take his own life. An angel gave him an opportunity to see how significant his life really was. And you get to the whole end of the movie, and really nothing has changed in George Bailey's life other than his perspective of what's going on. You see, he had come to a conclusion, but the conclusion he had was wrong. And the one who opened up his eyes to help him see how things really were was that little angel that allowed him to get a view and to see things from a different perspective. And sometimes in love, God will send people into your life to help you see things that maybe you didn't see before. Or maybe sometime in love, the Lord will use you to share that. And we need to be open that if God shows us something and we know that we must share it, then we need to own that and pray that the Lord gives us an opportunity and shows us the right way to do it. And he expects that of us. Verse 10, Son of man, say to the house of Israel, this is what you're saying. Our offenses and sins weigh us down, and we are wasting away because of them. How can we live? Say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they should turn from their ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? If you really want to know how God feels about things, he tells you. And this is one of these examples. God doesn't say, oh, look, here's a bad person doing bad things. Oh, I just can't wait for them to die so I can send them to hell. It's not how it works. The Lord wants to see people that are heading down a wrong path to make the changes so that they could enjoy a life that's being blessed instead of getting the consequences of a life that's just filled with poor decisions. He takes no delight in the death of the wicked. The Lord takes no delight in the sufferings of the wicked. He wants to open up people's eyes. He wants to turn things around. He wants to set them on a path so that life can be good. That's what his heart is all about. Verse 12, therefore, son of man, say to your countrymen, the righteousness of the righteous man will not save him when he disobeys, and the wickedness of the wicked man will not cause him to fall when he turns from it. The righteous man, if he sins, will not be allowed to live because of the former righteousness. And if a righteous man If I tell a righteous man that he will live, but then he trusts in his righteousness and does evil, none of the righteous things he's done will be remembered. He'll die for the evil he's done. And if I say to the wicked man, you'll surely die, but then he turns from his sin and does what is just and right, if he gives back what he took in pledge from a loan, if he returns what he has stolen, and if he follows the decrees that give life, and does no evil, he'll surely live. He will not die. None of the sins he has committed will be remembered against him, for he has done what is right and just. And so therefore, let's be people that turn to the Lord and diligently stay by his side. A past solid track record is a good thing. But it's not like because we've had a past solid track record that, you know, now we've made it, we don't need to walk with God. We need to keep in step with him. I think I want to wrap the sermon up with Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25, is we find this call to keep in step with the Spirit. And let me read it to you. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against such things there is no law. But those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And, you know, that's a good place to leave that Ezekiel passage in for us. Let's keep in step with the Spirit. And thinking back to the first part, we do have a responsibility for one another. If one of us should get lost along the way, all the rest of us they're a part of us. And if somebody is suffering, if somebody has lost their way, they're a part of us. And, you know, maybe remembering them in prayer, maybe that would be the thing. Maybe it would be turning up your efforts at friendship and trying to help. We used to have a man, he's one of the two couples that started this church. His name was Joe Baldy. And they used to have a men's group that met here on Saturday mornings. And it was amazing. I think everybody who ever went to church here, Joe would pray for. Because they'd pray out loud. He'd pray out loud. And he would pray for these people that the only way that I even knew about them is because I'd seen their names on old membership rolls. I'd be like, wow. But he knew where they were and he knew what was going on. Some of them had moved away. Some of them had went to other churches. Some of them, I don't know. But he still prayed for them. And I was like, man, that's great. Because Joe just wasn't going to let go of them. He was going to remember them. But sometimes we see young people come up in our church and all the stuff in life. And sometimes they go from being a part of us to church and God are kind of a thing in their rearview mirror. They're part of us. They're a part of us. Let me read this last verse here of that little song, and then I'm going to pray for you. Soon the season of rescue will be over. Soon they'll drift to eternity's shore. Haste then, my brother. No time for delay. But throw out the lifeline to save them today. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, it is so easy to get wrapped up in our life, in our activities, between work and family and paying our bills and trying to keep in shape. There's so much, Lord. Our lives are just filled right there. But Lord, I know that you expect us to look out for each other. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to figure out what that means for us as individuals. Maybe, Heavenly Father, there's somebody that we need to rearrange our schedule and we need to find a way to have lunch with them. Or maybe there's a phone call that needs to happen. Or maybe it's just someone that we just need to be remembering to pray for. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we wouldn't be so busy in our things that we would not have time for this, because we know that this is important. They are important. So thank you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.